Everybody say, thank the Lord for air conditioning. Yes, yes, yes. Air conditioning is a beautiful thing. We are spoiled here. I don't know if you realize that or not. Most home missions churches don't have air conditioning. Most home missions churches don't have a piano like that. Most home missions churches don't have an organ like that. Most churches, home missions churches don't have a PA system like we have, drums like we have, a bass like we have. A baptismal tank is usually a horse trough in a home missions church. Anybody ever been in a home missions church before? We are so blessed. If you could stand for the reading of the Word of God, we are a blessed people. And beyond that, it's one thing to have the instruments. And we are very blessed to also have people that know how to play them. And we have just a quality. I don't believe we have just second best music, but I believe we got fantastic music that we can not be ashamed to bring somebody to church and say, you're going to really enjoy the presence of God and the singing and the worship. And then you can shade it a little bit, but you just, if you really want people to come, you can't tell them your preacher is boring. You got to say, my preacher is the best preacher that ever preached in Jesus' name. And you can do it in Jesus' name. I'm not telling you to lie to folks. That wouldn't be right. But you have to be proud of what you have in the Holy Ghost. Amen. I preached a message some time ago, and I don't know that I've ever preached it at Walkerton, but I preached it here. Silence is deadly. And the day the church becomes silent about their church is the day you have a dying church. The day you're no longer excited about what's going on at your church, I question your walk with God because it's starting to fade. Because you should always be excited about and anticipating the moment of what God could do that day. Because you never know in that window of opportunity that the gospel may have been planted years before, that light bulb comes on in a mind that says, this is the day of salvation. I need to be baptized. I need the Holy Ghost in my life. Or could it be that day that they walk to the front, raise their hands, and God fills them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost or heals them from an infirmity that they've been carrying for a long time. It may not be a tumor like God healed Sister Smith with, but it very well may be something that they've carried as a weight their entire life that's been hanging over them. May not be a physical ailment. It may be a mental ailment. It may be a burdensome thing that they've been carrying their entire life. That God says, this is the day I'm going to remove that weight from that child. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3 is where we are going. Verse number 9 is where we're starting at. Have it, say amen. Verse number 9 reads like this. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. I want you to pay close attention to what he puts in verse number 10. He said, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in what? In his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You're not going to outsmart God. I know that there is no good in them. But for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Now, some of us have the mentality, and I'm not going to preach, but I'm going to exhort just for a moment on this scripture. Some of us have the mentality that just pray for me that I can make it all the way, glory to God. That's not the will of God in your life. The Bible says, according to Solomon, which wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, the blessings and the good that God has given you, you should enjoy through your life. Doesn't mean you just get carnal, but you shouldn't go through life and never enjoy anything in life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be what? Forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken what? From it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is what? Now. And that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. I know this is a funny title. Most of you received the title of what I was going to be preaching on in the text this morning. But I'm going to preach just for a little while on God doesn't serve microwave brownies. God doesn't serve microwave brownies. And it's unusual for me to use a somewhat humorous title. But I'm going to preach just for a little while. There's a value to the process of what God's doing in your life. Can we ask God to help me today? Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. We thank you for allowing us here to join together as a body in one mind and one accord, binding together with your spirit to look into your scriptures, to somehow get a glimpse of how you operate and to somehow glean something from your mind that we can enrich our lives to be more like you than we've ever been and to grow us as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I preach a lot about time. Time is a valuable thing. But if you really have ever heard a message that I've preached on time, you know I don't believe time really exists. Time is just a thing that measures the point from the day you're born to the day you die. You can't speed time up. You can't slow time down. It's just life. It just goes and it happens. But there is something very valuable about I'm using time as an illustrative purpose today. So looking at it from that context, I'm going to reference time as a segment of time in our life, meaning a marker point from God beginning to do something until God is finished. But time is special in when you're trying to do something. Things that are built to last take time. I don't know if any of us have ever really analyzed what it really takes to put in to build a building, but it doesn't happen overnight. Rome wasn't built in a day, as one once said, and neither was the U.S. born just overnight. The issues that are going on in our world didn't just pop up overnight, but over a series of events and times that have taken place, America has gotten to the situation that it is in today. Before I get too deep into that subject, I'm going to try to brush over it because I expressed my feelings very clearly last week in last week's service. So I'm going to stay to the lighter side today. A great cook knows the process of taking a fine piece of meat, if you will, whether it be a piece of ham that was just a piece of pork, that then you take that piece of meat and you hang it, you pack it with the sugar and the salt, and the curing agents, you put it out in the shed in the hot days of Tennessee. Most people say, seriously? And you hang that meat out there. Some of our elders, I'm sure, probably remembers going out and taking a slab of meat off of that thing, taking it in and mom frying that up for breakfast or for dinner. And they call that country ham. I call it half rotten ham. They call it country ham. But they all ate it. They all survived. And if you ask them, that's the best tasting ham that ever existed. Because what gave that ham its flavor was the process of time. You take a cow that's been grown and it's been fed, and you feed it all the corn and all of the silage, and you fatten that cow up and you take it down. And I know you don't like to think this, but this is what happens in reality. They take the cow to the slaughterhouse, and the cow now is non-existent, and they take slab of beef and they hang it in a cooler, and they will let that beef age for sometimes as much as a week and a half to 2 weeks long in a cooler. Most people would say, wouldn't it spoil? They say the best beef you can get is the one that's aged the longest, until it's so close to the point that it's almost about to spoil. And then they recapture that meat just before it goes over the brink. And that is some of the most tender tasting beef you can possibly get. The problem in today's society is so much beef has to be produced. They don't have 2 weeks to wait. So they run them in, they butcher them, and they send them out as fast as they can come through, and it doesn't have the process of time to get it to the quality that it needs. They don't have the time to fill that beef out to the extent of what it needs to be, because it has to be a mass production, one after another, after another, after another, after another. But if you go to Chicago, or you go to New York, or you go to Indianapolis, as we were last night, and you walk into a restaurant that serves a fine cut of meat, it will say, aged to perfection. Because what separates their meat from the other meat is they are charging a premium price because they took the time to leave it get to the quality that it needed to be. There is something about taking the process of time. If you've ever watched, some of you are great cooks, I know. I've experienced some of the meals that you have made and the potluck stuff that you have brought to church. But there is something about watching someone in a kitchen. The specialty as they're making that special dish. And it's something that is a process. You don't rush this. You don't hurry this, because this is my special dish. If you want these baked beans to be right, you can't open a can of pork and beans and dump some barbecue and bacon in them and put them on the table after you've slapped them in the microwave. If you want them to be right, you got to put them in the oven. And they got to bake until all of the sugar in those beans has started to marbleize, and you get a sweet concoction of what's called baked beans that's not the same as you open in a can and heat up and dump them out on somebody's plate. If you've ever watched someone making a cake, as they mix in all of the perfect ingredients, and you'll find a beginner will look at the recipe and follow the recipe. But when you get someone like our elders here today, they know a pinch of this and a pinch of that and a teaspoon of that and a teaspoon of this. And if they really get questionable, they'll take just a little tab to make sure it's got just enough salt in it. Because it's got to come out right. And they will put it in the oven and they will tell the children, don't run through this kitchen, because that cake's going to fall in the middle, because the outside's going to be done before the inside. And it must be cooked, and it takes a process of time for it to come out right. And a good cook knows when you take a cake out of the oven. You don't take that hot cake and whoop open a batch of frosting and start smearing it all over that cake, because a good cook knows, I've tried it. And I made a mess of the cake. Because a good cook knows the cake's got to cool down and the top has to get hard. And you warm that frosting up just a little bit, or you take that frosting and you put a little water on your spatula and you spread it over that cake and you come out with a masterpiece of, now I'm making you all hungry now, aren't I? Preaching about chocolate cake and ham and steaks. And then I got to finish this message after y'all are all thinking about the second round of lunch. But the reality is, there is a process and a value to what it takes to make something quality and something right. Even us as a church here, if we were to grow to 100 people in the next 6 months with average people off of the street, I know this sounds funny, but I contend we would end up with a very carnal church, because we can't disciple that many people that fast. But there is something to growing a church of time that Stephen even knows. How you doing, bro? Good to see you. That takes a process of time. And to really grow a church that lasts, it happens one person at a time. That's when Brother Rodney takes someone and he begins to work with that individual. They begin to trust him. He develops a bond. He develops a friendship. It happens over a cup of coffee. It happens when you have him over for dinner. It happens when you spend a little extra time at the skate park and do some extra fun stuff along the way. But there is a process of time that it happens. And then there is a rewarding moment, just as the baker baking the cake likes nothing more than to cut a slice. And the most rewarding point is not for them to take a bite, but it's to set that cake in front of someone and watch them take that fork and pull a piece of that cake and say, man, that is good. That's the most rewarding point of all the effort. My wife's grandfather was a master at taking what they called country ham. And he would take that ham and he would pack it and he would do all the stuff. And when he was in his prime, we would go down there and he would go out into the shed. And he'd say, I've got about three of them hanging out there right now. We're going to bring one of them in. And tomorrow we're going to have country ham and we're going to have eggs. And she's going to make some... Some people don't know what this is, but we're going to have some chocolate gravy. He was a master at doing those things. And it wasn't for him to sit down and take a piece of that ham. It was to watch his granddaughter slice a piece of that ham. And she'd say, Grandpa, this is so good. The hours that it took. If you would have calculated the hours that it took to get that ham what it was, and the process, he could have went down and bought 10 hams for the price that it took him, if you would have paid him by the hour to make that ham. But it wasn't the same. There was something special about watching someone enjoy something that you put the effort into. And building a church is no different, Brother Rodney, when you've invested everything into someone. You've took the time. You've sent the text. You've made the phone calls. You've did the visits. You've made sure when they were sick that you sent them a card. All of the little extra efforts that went in. To the comes a day that they come to that realization that what you have is different than every other friend they've ever had. And there's something different about that relationship between you and God. And they can't put their finger on it. They just don't quite understand what it is. But there is something different. And finally they come to that point that says, you know what, I don't know what it is. But whatever it is that is in your life, I need that in my life. Tears begin to stream down their face. They stand in the presence as a preacher begins to preach the gospel. And they walk to the front and they begin to fall on their face and begin to repent before God and say, God, I don't know what it is about my life, but it's leaving me empty. It's leaving me broken. It's leaving me somewhere other than closer to you. And it's getting farther and farther away from you. And I need you. Presence of God moves in and begins to touch that individual. Of all the Bible studies I've taught in all my life, that's the most rewarding thing that I get to do. I enjoy teaching Bible studies more than I do preaching. Because there's something about the moment of realization that comes to an individual when they recognize God loves them. And they recognize for the first time for real that they love him too. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Doesn't everybody say, I love Jesus? Sure, we all say, I love Jesus. But there's a difference when they really recognize that they truly love God. Because when you truly fall in love with God, it takes a process of time. You look back on your life. You see the order that God has put in your life, leading you to that point. And the process that God brought you to get you there. And everybody is different. You say, what do you mean? The process to getting a person from point A to point B is much different because some people, it takes twice the amount of the time. And they have to take the scenic route to get where they're going. As Stephen would say, they would ride around the park to finally get to the skate park when they could have just went down Market Street and took you straight there. But some people have to take the scenic route in life. Because God knows that moment in time when you're open to receiving that knock at the door in your life. And everybody is different. You ever planted a seed in the ground and then went out there once a week, in my case every day, to see if I could see a little piece of something poking through the ground? And that day, if you're like me, I go back in the house and say, babe, guess what? The zucchini's popping through the ground on the little mounds. I think we're going to have a cucumber this year. There's an anticipating moment, the process that it takes. But there are some that pop through right away. There's others you think, uh-oh. Must have did something wrong. I don't think we're going to have any cucumbers this year. Zucchini came up. The squash came up. But the cucumbers haven't popped up yet. And about a week later, all of a sudden, boop. You see it start to break the ground. It just took a little more time. Had to have a little bit more of sunshine. Had to have the temperature of the ground just right. Everything had to line up for the moment that it could peek through and begin to migrate towards, think about this, towards the light. And it's easy for us as individuals. It's easy for a Stephen. It's easy for a Sister Smith to get frustrated sometimes with the process of time in God's handiwork with our lives. You see, every single one of us, from my wife and myself, to Sister Carissa, to Christian, Sister Smith, to Stephen, to Brother and Sister Payne, all the way around this room, every single one of us, God called you for a purpose and a reason in His will. He didn't just get up one day and say, oh, I want the church to be bigger, so I'll call them. No, God is more special than that. God looked at your life and He said there's a need and there's a job and there's a task that needs to be accomplished and only you can do it. So out of the whole world, I'm going to reach into Stephen's life. And I'm going to pull Stephen for this one job that nobody else in the world can do like Stephen. You see, would God really do that? I don't say would he, I don't say could he, I say absolutely, positively, he does it with every single one of our lives. There is no question that he knew you before you knew him. He knew what it was going to take to get you to the point you would be open to that calling of God in your life. And Sister Carissa may look and say, well, why didn't I find this when I was 5? Why didn't I get to grow up in a little Sunday school class like Christiana did and learn all the little stories and know the Bible inside and out? She may be the best Bible scholar in the world. I have no idea. But the reality is, God knows that window of opportunity in every one of our lives. The reality is, some people will reject it if the door is open too soon. But God knows that point in your life, my life. God knew when that point in my life was to knock on my heart and say, I've got a higher calling, a different calling. And there's a place in Pulaski County that needs a church, and there's not a church there, and it needs a church. And this is the moment and window of opportunity for that city. I believe God operates that way. But it could be easy for us as a church to get frustrated because we don't have 30 young people and 18 and 20 in the children's service. We don't have 5 brand new young couples working all together. The reality is, this is God's church. It's not my church. I'm just a part of it. And it's going to be a process of time. And in order to build a healthy church, it's going to happen one soul at a time. And occasionally he may give us 2. But you know what? That's going to require how much effort you're willing to put in it, teaming up with me, linking arm in arm and working to disciple people. Because the more people that are jumping on board, spending time with people, working with people, discipling people, the faster we can grow. Because it's going to take a lot of work to get those souls. They say it takes an average of 6 years to get a soul discipled to where they're used by God. I'm not saying that they didn't feel God, that they weren't ready to go to heaven, but to get a soul ready to where they're ready for ministry, the process takes an average of around 6 years. Think about that. We've only been here a year and 18 months. There's a process that it takes. But here's the other catching statistic. It takes one cross word to destroy 6 years of work in a soul. Think about it. Sister Smith can be discipling that individual, have them ready to be baptized in Jesus' name. And it only takes one individual that comes in and ignores them or acts like they don't care about their situation for one moment for a little something to be dropped in and doubt begin to sit in to the mind and they part. Solomon stated in the book of Ecclesiastes, that he has said, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. If you're going to run the Boston Marathon, I highly recommend you don't get on a plane and fly out there and make that your first jog you've ever taken. If you're going to be a successful soldier in the United States military, I highly recommend you go to Camp Atterbury and spend some time learning in what they call basic training. Brother Stephen, it doesn't make sense to those guys when they go rattle them out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning. Nick wouldn't like that, would he? Shake them and say, get out of the bed. Get your shoes on. Wash your face. Get out there. We're running 5 miles. We'll eat breakfast when we get back. Now get moving. Most of us, we would say, I'm rolling over and going back to bed. The reality is that officer knows there's going to come a day that Brother Stephen may be facing the biggest trial of military armor, and he is the only one that can save an entire platoon. And that moment of getting in and learning some tenacity of how to face some things and putting yourself aside and for the good of everyone else, that it may be that moment that he needs that pull back from that training that he was invested into him to get them through that day, because it very well may win the war for an entire country on one man. And they say, why do we need to send all of our young men going through all this to do all this? Because everyone matters. And we don't know which one is going to be the pivotal soldier that the entire battle is going to be weighing on. We don't know. And in like manner, we as a church can't afford to get frustrated with the process of time. As God takes your life from point A to point B, remember, there's some things that's going to happen between those points. If God could just pick us up and move us to heaven, that would be a wonderful thing. I've often said, some people I wish I could baptize them and God, take them home. Pray them through and take them home. Don't give them time to go out and be bad anymore. The reality is God doesn't do that. God cleans them up. He perfects them. He purifies them. And in the image of God, they look pure as the driven snow. There is nothing left in their life in sin. They're clean. They're holy. And what you do from that point to the next point is going to determine how effective you are in the calling that God has given you in the next point. You say, so preacher, that means if I went out and I did something bad after I got baptized, God can't use me? No, the reality is you've got to understand it's a process of time. And there's going to be life in between point A and point B. And when life happens, you've got to remember where true life began. And that is with Jesus Christ. And when you get back to that point of purification again, and you cleanse your life again, and you get your reference point back on Him and purify your life, and you get back on track again. There was a day before that you would have fallen and you would have laid there, wallowing in drunkenness, wallowing in sin, wallowing in the things of this world. But when you live for God, you learn to get back up every single day. And then you read a scripture that says, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Avoid the very appearance of evil. Be ye holy, for I am. What? Holy. Walk not after the things of the world. Or follow after the things of the flesh. But seek after the things of the Spirit. If we can all stand, I'm closing. Because you see, God doesn't serve microwave brownies. He's not a microwave God. The individuals that God is producing, think about this. He didn't just throw the ingredients in a crock pot and plug it in. But he put it in a pan, mixed the ingredients together to bring about something that will change this world. As we were at the picnic last week, and we got to see our main bro, Stephen, down there again, I looked at all of the families that were there, all the young people that were there. And I began to just muse in my own mind and said, you know what? There's a lot of whole families that look like good families that are all around this city. But God sent us here for the people that were there that day. Why? Everything we do, Christian, every drum that we play, every piano that is struck, every prayer that is prayed, every time I prepare a message, Sister Denise opens that door. And she begins to pray and she begins to sweep these floors, saying, God, put somebody on that pew this day. And I know she does. I felt like sitting down there last week at the park and amongst all the people, and some of them had been drinking and some of them had messed up lives. Some of them, I contend, their parents probably didn't know where those kids were at that day. I looked around and said, that's why we do what we do. That's why we invest hours. That's why we pray. That's why I preach. That's why we fast. For one reason. Because over a process of time, there's individuals that their lives could change this world. The reality is, Stephen, I may only affect Winnemac. You may affect the entire world. You just don't know where God's going to take you. So as every head is bowed and every eye is closed today, I want to ask you how often you get frustrated with a process that you want to just throw it together and make it happen for a Sunday school class or for a Bible study, or I can whip a song together for church. It's no big deal. It's just another Sunday. I contend that's not the case at all. Reality is, it's a moment and an opportunity to change the world. Because God doesn't do things fast. He takes the process of time. I want to ask us to find a place to pray.